The reading is from Matthew 26, verses 17 to 30, and can be found on page 1003. Matthew 26, verses 17 to 30. Now on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Where will you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover?" He said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.' And the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When it was evening, he reclined at table with the 12. And as they were eating, he said, 'Truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me.' And they were very sorrowful and began to say to him one after another, 'Is it I, Lord?' He answered, 'He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born.' Judas, who would betray him, answered, 'Is it I, Rabbi?' He said to him, 'You have said so.' Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.' And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives."
Margaret, thank you very much indeed for reading for us. May I welcome you again if you've just arrived. Very warmly to St. Helens. I'm glad you've been able to make it this lunchtime. If you turn over the song sheet, you've got everything you need there in your hands. The Bible, I hope, open on page 1003, and then various notices there on the right. Notice the week of talks. Many people like to bring friends and colleagues during that week, as we have every Tuesday and Thursday is really for anybody to come to. But that week of talks, some specific suppers for people to be brought to if you're able to do that. Well, now, shall we pray and ask God's help as we study his word together? Our Father, we thank and praise you that you have opened up the way into your presence through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ for our sin. And so as we draw near to you with freedom and with confidence, we ask that you would graciously speak to us. Help us to understand the death of Jesus, and help us, Lord, to trust in the death of Jesus. And we ask it for your name's sake. Amen. I'm something of an outsider, really, to employment in the city, but it seems to me that one of the features that you all have to face day in, day out, is that of uncertainty and insecurity. Even just in the last 10 years since I've been here in the city and working here at St. Helens, the issue of will I be here next week, next month, next year has become all the more acute. I may wear a Willis badge. Actually, I don't wear a Willis badge. You may wear a Willis badge or carry a smart Rothschild's ballpoint pen or have a desk in the Gherkin. But the question is always what will happen when the next round of cuts comes along. Well, the issue we're looking at today has to do with security and belonging. Only instead of the subject being whether we are secure and whether we really belong here or in our office, the issue has to do with, am I secure and do I belong in God's family? And straight away, I hope you can see how enormously significant the issue is. My experience is that for many, many Christian people, that our sense of whether we belong to God is about as secure or insecure as our sense of whether we belong here for much longer in the city. So we commit some sin, we fail, we let ourselves down, and we think we've let God down, and we wonder, am I really in? We remember something we did in the past. I don't know if you have these skeletons. I'm sure you do. I certainly do. I'm not going to tell them about you. It's not tell you about them. It's none of your business. But you know, there will be as many skeletons as there are people here, if not more. And we remember and say, can I really belong? Does he really accept me? We have recurring doubts, some of us, or something that we just seem to stumble over, over and over and over again. And we find ourselves asking, am I in? It may be that you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, or this is a sort of a rare occurrence for you to be listening to God's word and God's teaching, and you say to yourself, well, I don't know. Am I part of God's family? Well, my aim today is that we should leave here with real confidence that if we trust in Jesus Christ and in his death on the cross, we belong to God. Nothing can shake it. We are his precious possession. The key to understanding what's going on in the reading we've just had comes from understanding the Passover meal. And if the Passover is about anything, it's about being purchased by God at a price for the purpose of being his possession. It's about belonging. Being part of God's people. You probably know that once every year, the whole Jewish nation used to gather, and Jewish families still do, in order to celebrate the Passover. And at the Passover, the central aspect of what is going on is remembering that I've been purchased by God at a price, for a purpose, to be his possession. I belong, rescued in relationship, to be received by God in his heavenly kingdom. Now, you can see from our reading that Passover is at the forefront of what's going on. Just glance down at it for a moment. You'll see there in verse 17, just at the end, where would you have us prepare to eat the Passover? Verse 18, my time is at hand, I will keep the Passover. And verse 19, they prepared the Passover. But at this Passover meal, in verse 20, when it was evening, as Jesus reclined at the table with the 12, he makes plain to his disciples that he knows beyond a shadow of doubt that his death is about to take place. So do you see, four times in verse 20 to 25, Jesus speaks of his betrayal. Truly, one of you will betray me. Verse 23, he who has dipped his hand in the dish will betray me. Verse 24, woe to the one by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Verse 25, Judas, who would betray him. So at this Passover meal, what Jesus is doing is bringing the events of his death, which is going to happen the very next day, it's the eve of the cross, he brings the events of his death right into the heart of the Passover ceremony. And in verses 26 through to verse 30, where we're going to spend our time, he redefines the meal and shows us that all the events of the original Passover, back 1,300 years ago, 1,300 years ago to him at the time, were all foreshadowing and pointing to his death. Now, it is this realization, I hope, as we begin to understand what the Passover is about, and then begin to see Jesus saying, my death is what the Passover was pointing to, it's that which I hope is going to cause us to leave here valuing the cross, confident in the cross, and saying, yes, if I trust the death of Jesus, I belong. I'm his precious possession. He's purchased me, and nothing can shake that. Well, I'm very excited about it. You look as if you're not that excited about it. Well, I hope you will be by the end. You're not mulling over some deal that is worth only just a couple of million rather than eternity. Now, I said this series is going to cause offence. Of course, it does cause offence, doesn't it? Because what Jesus is doing here is taking the central element of Jewish identity and saying, actually, that's all about me. I'm at the centre of it. And the whole Jewish faith was pointing to me. And now all that the Passover pointed to, well, you can sort of forget about that because it's really all about me. That's pretty offensive. At the same time, I said this is going to cause us to value the cross, and I hope we will, as we see what the cross achieves. Let's go straight then to the Passover and the death of Jesus achieving God's rescue. Remember, the Passover is about being purchased by God at a price to be his possession. 1300 years before Jesus, 1300 BC, Israel were captive in Egypt, and the Pharaoh of the day refused to let God's people go. Over and over again, God demanded that he should let his people go, and over again, the Pharaoh simply refused and would not budge. He was warned and warned and warned and warned again 9 times. And eventually, God announces that he would step in to judge Pharaoh and to rescue or redeem or purchase his people out from Egypt. The judgment was to take the form of one final act of God, the death of every firstborn son in Egypt. But God was going to rescue his people from this act of judgment. So his judgment would fall on the land of Egypt, and God was going to rescue his people from that judgment through the death of a Passover lamb. So each Jewish house had to take a lamb. The lamb stayed in the house for 4 days, a sense of association, enough lamb for one family. And on the evening of God's judgment, the lamb was slaughtered, and the blood of the lamb was to be painted over the lintel and on the doorpost of the door of every Jewish house, so that when God comes in judgment, his angel of judgment would pass over the house in which a death had already taken place. And so the Israelites came to be protected and marked out by a lamb that died in the place of every firstborn of every Jewish household. Just flick back to Exodus 12, it's page 65, and you can see it spelled out there, verse 21 of Exodus 12. We'll start just before verse 22, page 65. Kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the doorpost, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. So that if you were the eldest son of a Jewish family, you would be able to say next morning quite openly, quite clearly, I live because the lamb died. He purchased me through the payment of the price. It died in my place. It was, if you like, my substitute. And I don't know if you've heard this. You may have heard the old, people emulating the old 19th and early 20th century preachers. They used to bring it alive by telling the story from the point of the eldest child of the household. And I think it was always very effective. You can imagine the child that evening, can't you? The family's finished their dinner, the telly is switched off, and the children are sent up to bed. An hour later, 9 o'clock, there's a familiar patter on the stairs, and a figure appears in the doorway in his pajamas. Dad, have you done that stuff with the blood yet? Not yet, Ben. I'll do it in a minute. Don't you worry. You go back up to bed. Get some sleep. It's going to be a big day tomorrow. 10 o'clock. Dad has just finished the crossword. He's shutting down the computer, checking the back door is locked. And again, the familiar tread on the stairs and the figure at the door. Dad, have you remembered? Oh, yeah, Ben. I'll do it in just a minute. Get back up to it. It's a big day tomorrow. You need some rest. 11 o'clock. A small figure creeps down the stairs. The house is dark, and he patters across the kitchen.
Everybody else is asleep. And he just opens the back door and he looks, and there is the blood. And so he heads up to bed and sleeps safely. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captives who were in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where someone was not dead. And then he summoned Moses and Aaron by night and said, "Up, go out from among my people, both you and the people of Israel, and go, serve the Lord, as you have said." Well, now, as we turn back to Matthew 26, can you see what Jesus is doing? It's very clear from the text. You know, in this series, we're just working through the events from the eyewitness explanation of the death of Jesus. And it's very clear what's going on. He says, it is Passover. We're absolutely clear it's Passover. I am going to die. I will be betrayed. I will be betrayed. He who is going to betray me, I will be betrayed. And then at the very point in the Passover ceremony, which was a highly ritualized meal, at the very point when in the meal he should have been pointing his disciples back to the events 1300 years ago, what Jesus does is to take the bread, break it, hand it to his disciples and say, "Take, eat, this is my body." Of course, he can't mean that literally. This bread has become my body. I mean, that would be an absurd nonsense, wouldn't it? Because he's sitting there. So it can't be literally, "This is my body." This is metaphorical. What the broken body of the Lamb achieved for God's people, the death of Jesus the next day was going to achieve for God's people. All the events of the first Passover fulfilled in the events of the cross. So that just as the Israelites, as it were, sheltered under the blood of the Passover lamb that night, so too any man, woman, or child who shelters under the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ is free from God's judgment, is purchased out from being under God's judgment, and is free to belong to him as his precious possession. That's why elsewhere in the New Testament, Jesus is described as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Are you familiar with that saying? It's why elsewhere in the New Testament, Jesus is described as the Passover Lamb. Because as Jesus hung on the cross, fully man, fully God, having lived a perfect life, he did what no lamb could ever really do. He carried God's judgment. He bore the cup of God's wrath at all the things that you and I have done wrong in our life. So that as we feed on his death, metaphorically, so we can say we've been purchased at a price to be his possession. And I have to ask you the question, don't I? You know, have you done that? Do you trust in the death of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins? I mean, let's imagine. I don't know how the Victorian preachers used to do it, but let's imagine. I bet they must have said something like this. Imagine your life as a house. Metaphorically, picture language. On the door frame to the house and on the lintel, is it marked out with the blood of Jesus Christ? Do you trust him? For if you trust him, then you can say what the Israelite would have said of his own self on any Passover meal. I have been purchased at a price for a purpose to be God's own possession. I belong. And if God has paid for you to belong to him with the price of his only son on a cross, then can you possibly think he would ever let you go? But it's not just the rescue that the Lord's Supper points to. I want us to look very quickly at the relationship. Because having broken the bread, in verse 27 to 28, Jesus now passes around the cup that speaks of a relationship. So just look down at verse chapter 26, verse 27 again, page 1003. And he took a cup, and when he'd given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Now, again, we need a little bit of Old Testament history. Following the Passover, God took his rescued people to Mount Sinai. And there, en route to the promised land, God cemented the rescue and the relationship in what was known as a formal contractual relationship, in what was known as a covenant. Now, that shouldn't shock too many of us. We're all familiar with covenants, I hope, here. Many of us will be in the covenant of marriage. That's a formal legal agreement. And most of you are in the business of drawing up business covenants and contracts every day of the week. And on the mountain, God announced to his people, "Look, though all the earth is mine, you shall be to me a treasured possession among all the peoples. You shall be to me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation." Blood was a key part of any ancient covenant. Actually, I sometimes wonder it might be quite a good idea to have it in the city like this. We'd keep our covenants a lot more quickly because an animal was slaughtered and cut in two, and the implication was, should I renege on this covenant, may I be like this animal? Well, I think we'd keep our covenants a lot more, wouldn't we, if we had that kind of thing knocking about. But also in this covenant, the shed blood of the bull is described as a peace offering to God. A peace offering to God. So, like with the Passover lamb, a death to deal with God's judgment at sin, so the shed blood of the bull was a sacrificial death to show that before God's people could enter into relationship with him, there had to be payment for sin. Now come forward to the cross. On Mount Sinai, there were 12 tribes of Israel. Here in Matthew 26, we have the 12 apostles. On Mount Sinai, the 70 elders gathered. Here we have every man, woman, and child who has ever trusted in Jesus Christ. On Mount Sinai, we had the blood of bulls, which, when you think of it, at the end of the day, could never represent you and me. Because they're bulls, they're not humans. And on the cross, we have Jesus Christ, fully God, and therefore able to carry all of God's judgment at the things we've done wrong. Fully human, perfect, with no sin of his own, and therefore able to step in and take my place as a sacrifice for my sin. And once again, you can see what Jesus is doing is utterly explosive. He's taking something that had been part of the whole Jewish identity, saying, "It's all about me. Take, drink, all of you. This is the cup of the new covenant." He's turning on his head the whole of the Jewish self-identity, and he's saying, "It's all about me. Everything that's come before points to me and my death. And what is going to happen tomorrow," is what he's saying, "is that I will die as a sacrifice that ratifies the relationship between God and his people." The point is not that every time I come to the Lord's Supper or communion, I present some new sacrifice to God. That would be an abhorrent idea. The sacrifice made once on the cross was a full and total sufficient sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. The prayer book writers got it so right, didn't they? When they said, "The offering of Christ once made is that perfect redemption, propitiation and satisfaction for all the sins of the whole world, both original and actual." So the idea that I should have to present some fresh sacrifice at every communion service runs completely counter
to what the New Testament teaches about the death of Jesus Christ, that it is a sufficient sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. But on the cross, the blood of Jesus Christ ratifies a relationship with him, because he has died for sin, and therefore I can be accepted by God. I have here my marriage certificate. It's quite a good thing to have out on February the 13th. I don't know if you noticed this morning that Jason Bolden bought a £500,000 house for his girlfriend and wrapped it in white plastic with hearts on it. Have you seen that in the metro? I just was shown it as I was coming in. I don't know why. Not by my wife, I hasten to add. But I have here my marriage certificate, and it tells me that on September the 8th, 1990, I remember that, I married a certain lady, Miss Janet Mary Bowerman. It's ratified by the exchanging of promises and the official signature of the presiding minister. And if ever I wake up in the middle of the night, you know, do you ever do this? And you possessed by dismay and doubt that this wonderful, divine angel of a woman could ever have possibly have said yes at some stage in my past. Well, all I have to do is race downstairs, grab my marriage certificate, and there it is, ratified. There is a real relationship on solid foundation that, God willing, can never ever be shaken. Well, some Christians are regularly possessed by crazy doubts. Do I really have a relationship with the God and Father, the Creator? Will I really be received, as our hymn spoke of, in the kingdom of heaven when I cross the verge of Jordan? Has he got a place for me, even me? Well, as we come back to the cross and the cup, the blood of the new covenant, we see the relationship ratified. Yes, I'm in, I belong, I am his precious possession. Well, next week we're going to have a look at the cup of wrath that Jesus drinks, and we're building our understanding of the cross. I haven't had time to point out that, of course, it's Jesus' absence from the Lord's Supper physically that guarantees our reception in heaven. You can ask me about that later. It's the end, verse 29. But for now, let's pray and give thanks. Our Father in heaven, as we cast our mind back over 3,000, 4,000, 5,000 years, and we see your sovereign plan and purpose being worked out in grace and goodness and love, we praise you. We praise you above all for Jesus Christ and his death purchasing us out of that realm of sin and judgment and wrath and displeasure and slavery to Satan, and bringing us freely to be your precious possession. Thank you that we can say with confidence, as we look at his death and his blood shed for us, that we belong, that we're members of your family. And we thank you that his presence in heaven now, physically, guarantees our reception, that he has gone there to prepare a place for us. And how we long for that great day when we are received as your precious children. Father, we thank you, and we ask that you would reassure us of our membership of your family, for your name's sake. Amen.